Jesus.
Thank you so much, Lloyd. As you're seated this morning, turn back in your Bibles with me for a second week to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And if you need a Bible this morning, it's on page 1177 in the Pew Bible. We as human beings, without exception, have a problem. It's called mortality. Mortality. It is a terminal disease. The death rate is 100%. No one is excluded. Worldwide, 3 people die every second. There go 3 more. 3 more. 3 more. Think about that. 180 people die worldwide every minute. In the next hour, nearly 11,000 people will die on this planet. This day, 250,000 people will prove their mortality as they succumb to death. 250,000 people just this day worldwide. Now, you can bury your head in the sand and you can try not to think about death. King Louis XIV of France actually made a decree that the word death must not be spoken in his presence. He died. He's gone. It didn't help. On the other hand, ancient merchants would often write the words memento mori in large letters on the first page of their accounting books, meaning think of death. Think of death. Don't ignore it. Philip of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great, actually commissioned a servant to stand near him each day to give him this one message. Philip, you will die. Imagine that. That was his job. Stand near him. Remind him, Philip, you will die. Now, should Jesus tarry and not return soon? We, look around the auditorium, look around this worship center, we are all going to die, every one of us, if Jesus tarries. Even the babies, eventually, of course, no matter how vibrant or strong or full of life any of us may seem to be, if Jesus tarries, if he doesn't come soon, we're going to die, just like everyone else in history. The current death rate remains at 100%. Now, the good news is this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the resurrection and the life. And all of his saved followers are possessors, even now, of eternal life. And our citizenship is in heaven. Praise God for that. To live is Christ. To die is, say it, to die is gain. Praise God. To be absent from the body through death is to be at home, to go home, to be present with the Lord. To depart from this world for the Christian is much better, says Paul. Much better. Because it means to be with Christ. Philippians 1:23. To die is gain, Philippians 1:21, because we gain the presence of Christ. We gain more of the Lord Jesus. And so the Roman catacombs, where the bodies of millions of Christians were buried, many of them dying a martyr's death, those Roman catacombs contain tombs with inscriptions like this: In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives. Here's another one. One who lives with God. Here's another one. He was taken up into his eternal home. In AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote to his friend explaining why Christianity, this new religion, was so successful. Why was it spreading in the Roman Empire? And here's the reason he gives. He writes, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God And they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. And that's exactly what happens to the believer in death. Yes, that's it. Death for us as Christians brings us right into the presence of God the Father. Right into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Right to heaven for the Christian. And so this morning we have this wonderful passage to brace us and encourage us and stir us this morning and fill us with hope as we read it and as we study it. It is immensely relevant. It is current, though written nearly 2,000 years ago. It is important. It is true. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Allow me to read it for you. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. What a fantastic conclusion to an amazing chapter. Don't you agree? You see why I just love this book? That's incredible. What a climax of hope. That's a true dose of reality for us as Christians this morning. Look ahead. Wake up. Smell heaven. That's where you're going. That's where you belong. It's where you're heading. Relatively soon, you will be there. Child of God, you will be home. Now, in studying our passage, I've broken it into five main parts for this two-part sermon that I only intended to do last week, but it spilled over. Five main parts, and if you saw the notes, there's a million subpoints. But by the grace of God, we're going to get through those. And I will do my best to keep you awake, not bore you, but I pray you will just be excited this morning by the word of God. Now, last week we began with letter A, our citizenship, verse 24. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? We've sung it for years. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As Christians, we are a colony of foreigners. We are strangers and aliens in this place, in this world. We are pilgrims just passing through. Heaven is just around the corner. It's just up ahead. And we're going to be surprised how quickly we end up being there with the Lord in heaven. So the question becomes, since those are great realities and they are all true, how should we then live right now on this earth in light of those realities? Letter B from last week, notice our anticipation, verse 20. We as God's people, says Paul, are eagerly waiting. We live in hope. We are a forward-looking people. We are unceasingly optimistic about the future as we await the return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we are not optimistic about this world. I did not say that. We're not. If you try to make this place your home, you will only be disappointed again and again and again. I promise you that. You don't belong here. This is not your best life now. You don't want this to be your best life now. This world will always let you down. This evil kingdom of Satan is not going to get better. It's not going to improve. It won't reform itself. It will only get darker and more depraved. That should not surprise us. We should expect that. And with regard to this world, its hatred of you will only grow in time. Don't expect anything else than that. So then here's why we're excited about the future. Letter C, our returning Savior and Lord. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, here's what is so remarkable about your future. Someone is coming for you. Did you see that? Someone is coming for you. And it's not just any old somebody, but the greatest of all, the Savior and Lord Jesus. He's coming back for us. That's what Paul says. And when he comes, he will bring the fullness of our salvation. And that's where we left off last week. Paul says in verse 20, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking ahead for the return of a glorious person. And that person is coming back to fully save you, Christian. Now, what in the world does that mean? And last week I was explaining to you the three tenses of salvation. Don't let your eyes gloss over on me, right? Oh, it sounds like English. I detest English. But the three phases or tenses of salvation, past, present, future. We have been saved, past tense, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. But we are being saved in the present. We call that sanctification, working out your salvation, Philippians 2, 12. Christ-like living here and now. But listen, there is also biblically future salvation. So that Paul could say, maybe it's puzzled you, Romans 13, 11, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And you think, now wait a minute. How can he say salvation is nearer to us than when we believed? I thought salvation was right there when I believed. Yeah, that's past tense. You were saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. And what we mean by that, future salvation is the Lord is going to bring all that he's promised you, and he is going to complete the job of transforming us. That's what we mean by future salvation, future tense, when he perfects us in body and spirit. And so Peter can say, 1 Peter 1:11, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Future grace, it's coming. That's our hope. It's up ahead. We're eagerly waiting for Christ, the Savior, and the future grace he will bring. But verse 20, Paul says, he is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the Lord. And I just want to remind us that when he comes back for us, he's not coming back in lowliness like he did in his first coming. He is coming back to rapture us as the Almighty Lord. So remember, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, our returning Christ is the super exalted Lord of the universe, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18. And that means that nothing and no one can thwart him. Nor can anyone keep him from his promised goal, returning for us, for you and me, to bring us home. He's going to do it. You can't thwart the Almighty Lord. But what is that Savior and Lord going to accomplish when he returns for us? Ah, that is now the question that our passage answers. And Paul could have told us many things about what Christ will do, but he's going to focus right here, letter D, our future transformation. This is what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to understand that something radical is going to happen to us when Jesus Christ returns. Again, notice verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. When Christ returns, he's going to perform surgery on us in a massive way. No merely minor operation. He is going to perform a body transplant on you and on me. Transform has the idea of re-scheming something, refashioning, redesigning. He is going to give all of us new bodies, perfectly adapted and fitted for our heavenly home and environment. We're going to be retooled and we're going to be reconfigured from head to toe. You see, this verse reminds us that God is not done with us yet, right? He's not. You didn't get everything at the point of your salvation. God changed your heart. He's continuing to make you like Christ every single day on the inside. But do I have to convince you of this? When he saved you, he left your body untouched, didn't he? It continues to age. and fall apart. And some of us are really falling apart. We admit it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart because even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so you feel that, you experience that. It's not so easy even to roll over in the morning. It's not so easy to get out of bed. And you're certainly, most of us, perhaps, you're not getting up and jogging 15 miles, though Greg and Julie Garcia jog about 5 every day, it seems like. But when Christ returns, he is going to overhaul and transform our humble bodies. In 2 Corinthians 5:1 and following, Paul says he's going to tear down our earthly tent to be replaced by a building from God. The first one is temporary and frail. It's a tent. I mean, look around this room. You're not going to take that body into heaven. That body that you have right now is not meant to last for eternity. It simply could not do it. I mean, I'll be happy. Give me 10, 20, 30 more years with this body. But the second permanent, strong, glorious body is a building from God, a glorious redeemed body. And we call this the resurrection of the body. And my question is, how should we think about this biblical teaching of the resurrection of our body? What is our security in believing it will happen? Now, I need you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just stay there because I'm going to keep going back to parts of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's understand these things by building brick upon brick. Several important points. Notice first, point one. Apart from Christ's resurrection, there is no certainty of life beyond the grave for anyone. How do you know that anybody survives death? 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, you are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Go home. What a waste of time to be here this morning if Christ has not been raised. Then those also, verse 18, who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul says you can't separate Christ's resurrection from our resurrection. So, point two, on the basis of Christ's resurrection, we can have perfect confidence in our own future resurrection and life beyond the grave. Look what Paul says as he continues. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. There is the first Adam, and we all died with him. There is the second Adam who conquered death, and in the future, that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw this not too long ago, he is going to summon all those who are in the tombs. He's going to speak. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, John 5, 25 through 29. First, the righteous will be raised to a resurrection of life. And then later, the evil people who have died will come forth from the grave to a resurrection of judgment, John 5, 29. Now, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he was writing to Greeks. Now, what difference does that make? The Corinthians were Greeks. You see, in the Greek mind, there were many unbiblical ideas about the body. For the Greek, the body was the prison house of the soul. You don't want to keep your body. The body is something to be freed from. The body is something to be discarded. Oh, not so, says Paul. The body matters. It matters so much that God will one day raise it and change it and for believers, he will glorify it. So let me lay this out for you so you understand the significance of this, the resurrection of the body. Hang in there with me. It's important. It's important to God and therefore important for you. Notice point three. At stake here is the biblical doctrine of creation. And so we must affirm the following. Letter A. God created the universe and pronounced it entirely good, including, don't miss this, the physical universe, the material universe. In Genesis chapter 1, the account of God's creation of the universe is given, how he made everything ex nihilo, out of nothing, in 6 days. Just spoke it into existence. I mean, think about this. What an awesome, amazing God. No one is like God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Can I just do an experiment to see how great God is? Just go out sometime in the evening, in the darkness, and you just try it. Let there be light, and see what happens. I mean, try it. Do an empirical investigation. And I guarantee you'll find this. Nothing happens, okay? You and I, we can't call light into existence out of nothing, but God does. He just speaks, and things come to existence out of nothing. The whole material universe. And God pronounces after the 6 days of creation this verdict, Genesis 1:31. And God saw all that he had made, everything he had created, and behold, it was very good. So that means matter is not inherently evil. All, including the physical universe, is God's handiwork. It's all made by him. However, point two, due to the fall, notice, all of creation is cursed. You read those amazing chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. You come to Genesis 3, and it is the saddest chapter in the Bible, because in Genesis 3, everything unravels. Eve sins. Adam sins. They disobey God. God, in Genesis 3, curses the serpent, curses Eve, curses Adam, and we learn from Scripture all of creation is cursed. Genesis 3, 14 to 19. Now, we know what is needed after Genesis 3, the salvation of human beings. We get that. But what we often leave out is letter C. Notice, in God's plan, the physical universe also must experience the effects of Christ's redemption. In other words, God is going to impact the whole universe, not just save us. So Peter says this, for example, nearly at the end of our New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, if I can get there, we read this, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? Watch this, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know what? The big bang is coming, folks. It didn't happen. It will happen. And God is going to reconfigure and make new the entire universe, heaven and earth. The physical universe will be entirely transformed. That means, letter D, that includes our physical bodies. Everything is going to be transformed. So further, letter E, therefore our presently cursed bodies must be transformed. And Paul says this very clearly in Romans chapter 8. He talks about the state of the universe as well as our state, all marked by sin. He says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Watch this. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul says, all of creation groans, and we groan. Everything is marked by sin. Everything awaits transformation. God will bring it. He will bring it in His time, in His order. First, the transformation of our bodies. When? Letter F. This will happen when Christ returns for us. And we call that the rapture. Now, I told you to stay in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice at the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 53. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, just like that. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Listen, you cannot go to heaven looking like that. You just can't. Sorry to tell you. Looking like you do today, you would be like a fish trying to live on land, a fish trying to climb trees. You need a new you. You need a complete makeover from head to toe. And Christ is coming to bring it, a new super deluxe heavenly body like Christ. That's the promise of God. Okay, so let's talk about our future glorified bodies, because actually Scripture talks a lot about this. Paul says Christ, the Savior and Lord, when He comes for us, He's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. So I want to explore this with you, because we don't think enough about heaven. We don't think enough about God's promises in Christ to us, that God, our Heavenly Father, has made to us. So let's talk about our glorified bodies this morning, because you see, the best is yet to come. And you're going to see that right here. Point four, notice, a description of our future bodies and what they will be incapable and capable of, okay? Let me deal with the negatives, what we'll be incapable of, and then the positives. Here is the first incapability, letter A, praise God, no more sinning. Now, as you grow in Christ, as I grow in Christ, we should hate sin more and more every day. Detest it. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Our glorified bodies will not be capable of dishonoring God or disobeying God. Now, I know sin comes from the heart. Matthew 15, 19. The mouth, for example, speaks out of that which fills the heart. But most sins are expressed through the body. Scripture talks about feet running rapidly to evil. Talks about hands that shed blood. Mouths that overindulge. Think of it. Gluttony, drunkenness. You know, there's two long lines in Camarillo that always amaze me. Every time I drive by In-N-Out, it's like it doesn't matter the time of day or night. They always have that long line. And there's another long line. It's at Rolling Pin. I'm telling you, this morning, the line was out to the street as I drove by in the early morning. And those folks in line were generally not thin people, I'll be honest with you. They looked more like me. That's why I don't get in that line. I love donuts. I don't need more donuts. You see, the Christian life includes putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. Did you hear that? Romans 8:13. But one day, glorified bodies will be ours, and we will be incapable of sinning with those bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:27. No more sinning. That should encourage you this morning. Now, how else can we describe our future glorified bodies? Look at letter B. No more suffering or pain. No more suffering or pain. You know, as I think about this, I think of how so often, you know, if you have pain, if you're struggling through things, or just you're tired out. Maybe you have a really stressful job or whatever. Aren't those times you just can't wait to just get to bed, right? I'll say to Donna, honey, I'm just done, and I got to go to bed. I know I can't do one more thing, not one more conversation. I just got to go to bed, right? And there is that sense, I believe, as we get older in the Lord and older with our physical bodies where we just know, I got to get out of here. I need to go home to heaven. This body has been great, but it's worn out, and it's time to go home. Well, guess what? There will come a day where there will be no more suffering or pain. Listen to Revelation 21, 1 to 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Do the boogie board now. You can't do it later. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now, we can't even imagine an existence like that. But there will be a time for you and me where there will be no more suffering or pain. And that future life also, as I just read to you, it means this for your future body. Letter C, no more disease or deterioration. Letter D, no more tiredness or weakness. Letter E, no more death or curse. Letter F, no more tears. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more mourning, no more crying. Now that's what we'll be incapable of. Here's the positive side, what our future bodies will be capable of. How can we describe them? Letter G, your future body will be a powerful body of limitless energy. A powerful body of limitless energy. 1 Corinthians, I told you to stay there. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 42. Listen to this description. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. Paul's using an analogy of seeds. I like that, right? I mean, I'm still planting for spring. I didn't get everything in as quickly as I wanted to this year, but I got to tell you, I'm like a little kid when the seeds come up. I put the seeds in the ground. It's like, oh, yeah, my watermelon, it's coming up. It's sprouting. Honey, come on out. Kids, see the watermelon. Yeah, Dad, I think we've seen it before. But look, the spinach is coming up. The lettuce, you know, the tomatoes. I get so excited. Paul says, just like you put the seed, it doesn't look anything like the plant that comes out of it, right? You put that seed in there and then it sprouts and it grows. You have the natural body, then you have the spiritual body. That's what he's talking about, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So in contrast to weakness, Paul says our future body will be powerful. Now, obviously not with infinite power, but full of strength. Our body will never tire again. That's what I mean by limitless energy. We will never get tired again. Our bodies will never hinder us again in worship. No longer will it be true, the saying that Jesus gave, the spirit is willing, but what? But the flesh is weak. You're never going to be held back again by your body. You will have a powerful body of limitless energy. Letter H. You will have an imperishable body of perfect health. You won't stutter in heaven either, like I just did, right? Bodies that will not wear out or grow old or suffer under sickness or disease, completely healthy forever, verse 42. Letter I. You will have a beautiful and glorious body. Now in verse 43, Paul is drawing this contrast between dishonor and glory. And it suggests the beauty and the attractiveness of our future bodies that we will have. They will look glorious in beauty. And I really think C.S. Lewis is right about this. That if you and I saw ourselves in the future, we would be tempted to worship. Now, of course, that would be wrong. But you and I, with our glorious bodies in the future, will be so glorious that if we saw ourselves as we'll be then, if we saw ourselves now as we're going to be, I believe we would be tempted to worship. Because the Bible talks about how we're going to shine like the sun. Matthew 13:43, Daniel 12:3, sharing in Christ's glory. Look at letter J, a body perfectly fitted for a transformed inner man and for immortal existence with the Lord. In verse 44, the spiritual body, it's one consistent with the character and the activity of the Holy Spirit. In other words, completely subject, submissive to the will of the Holy Spirit, perfectly holy like Him. And then lastly, letter K, a body like Christ's glorious body. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Our bodies are going to be conformed to Christ's glorious body and made like His. Conformity has the idea of changing a substance to make it like something else. Our bodies will be just like Jesus' glorious body. Now, what will that include? Well, it may surprise you after everything I've just said. It will be a glorified body, we presume, with flesh and bones. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus says of His own glorified body, Luke 24:39. So don't think in terms of a ghost. I was saying this to the kids in chapel recently. We think of heaven like these ghost-like, wraith-like creatures. No, Jesus says, my body has flesh and bones, Luke 24:39. In fact, a body that can still eat. Jesus eats fish in Luke 24:43. See Revelation 22:1-2. I would guess a body that can do transuniversal flying in seconds. Imagine the frequent flyer mileage that we will accrue. A body that can pass through walls, no problem. A transformed, glorious body designed for heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Out goes the earthly body subject to pain and disease and decay and death. In comes a body in conformity to the body of His glory. We will finally share His glory. God purchased us for that reason. We will finally be like Him in this way, finally share in His perfection. But we might be tempted to ask, is this really going to happen? Letter E answers that question. Notice our guarantee. Because we may ask, due to our own sin-sick, unbelieving, doubtful hearts, are we sure Jesus can do this? And Paul answers that He will do it by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. He reminds us Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He manages, orders, arranges all things. He created it all. He rules it all. Everything is subject to Christ. He has the power to create, control, give, and take life, and He can transform your body, and He's going to do it one day. Praise God. What a happy thought. What hope we have. So keep looking ahead with eager expectation. Keep looking ahead. The best is yet to come. But I ask you as we close this morning, in light of all that, are you ready to die? Are you right with God through Christ? Have you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you right with God? Can you say this morning, to live is Christ and to die is gain? Or does death just terrify you because you know you're going to face God as your judge? See, how we think about death and heaven and hell and the future, it will tell you this morning where you're at spiritually. It will tell you where you're at with the Lord. Evaluate. If you are not right with God, this is the day to turn to the Lord. Romans 10:13 promises, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him and He will deliver you. He will save you. As we close, listen to Pastor James Boyce. In the year 1899, two famous men died in America. One was an unbeliever who had made a career of debunking the Bible and arguing against the Christian doctrines. The other was a Christian. Colonel Ingersoll, after whom the famous Ingersoll Lectures on Immortality at Harvard University are named, was the unbeliever. His death was sudden and came as an unmitigated shock to his family. His body was kept in the home for several days because Ingersoll's wife could not bear to part with it. And it was finally removed only because the corpse was decaying and the health of the family required it. At length, the remains were cremated, and the display at the crematorium was so dismal that some of the at the scene, it was picked up by the newspapers and communicated to the nation at large. Ingersoll had used his great intellect to deny the resurrection. When death came, there was no hope, and the departure was received by his friends and families as an uncompensated tragedy. In the same year, the evangelist Dwight L. Moody died, and his death was triumphant for himself and his family. Moody had been declining for some time, and his family had taken turns being with him. On the morning of his death, his son, who was standing by the bedside, heard him exclaim, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." "You are dreaming, Father," his son said. Moody answered, "No, Will, this is no dream. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." For a while it seemed as if Moody was reviving, but he began to slip away again. He said, "Is this death? This is not bad. There is no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." And by this time, his daughter was present. She began to pray for his recovery. He said, "No, no, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." And shortly after that, Moody was received into heaven. At the funeral, his family and friends joined in a joyful service. They spoke and sang hymns. They heard the words proclaimed, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in Christ, the one who triumphed over death on our behalf and triumphed over sin and the evil one. He overcame this world. He is alive. He is the resurrection and the life. And we, through faith in Him, have been forgiven for all of our sins and reconciled to You. You judged Christ for our sins. We have been declared righteous and His very righteousness attributed to us. When we were far off and dead in our trespasses and sins, You've made us alive together with Your Son. Through faith in Jesus, we've been forgiven, declared righteous, brought near, adopted as Your children, given an inheritance with all the saints in light, and we rejoice, Father. We believe You. The best is yet to come because our citizenship is in heaven, and we rejoice as we look forward to the return of Christ for us. And so with great hope in our hearts and great joy and satisfaction, we worship You. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice to be numbered among the redeemed. And we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, it's fitting to close with Ann Campbell.